Last Wednesday night, I suffered. I mean, suffered. I suffered through my college basketball team's double overtime loss. Obviously, some of you don't appreciate the level of pain. It was their second double overtime loss this month. Come on. I did not handle it well. My wife does not like to be around when I'm watching my college basketball team, my alma mater, play. Sometimes I don't like to be around me when I'm watching my team, but I can't escape me. I can go from euphoric celebration to utter dejection with a hit or missed free throw. I get mad, then I get mean. And then sometimes I say things that I'd be ashamed for you to hear. Things about my own team. And when my wife reminds me, it's only a game, that doesn't help. It's more than a game. This game brings people like me happiness. It brings us brotherhood with fellow fans. It gives us a passion to be excited about. It gives us meaning to our life. Some of us have every game on the schedule marked on our calendars. We set our DVRs to make sure we don't miss a single minute of the action. Some of us, we're always thinking about the last game or the next game. We love it. We live for it. And that's a problem. What do you live for? What drives you to misplaced anger? What gives you cause for euphoric celebration one day and utter dejection the next? It may not be sports. What is it for you? What drives you to say things you'd be ashamed for the rest of us to hear? What do you plan your personal calendar around? What do you live for? You see, the root of the problem is not that we love our sports teams or our kids or our country or our careers or our property or golf or our boyfriend or our girlfriend or our spouse, or success, or money. We're going to care about those things, aren't we? Of course we are. The root of the problem is turning something very likely to be a good thing into an ultimate thing. And that's what the Bible means by idolatry. This is the third in the series on the Ten Commandments. I've titled the series, The Ten Commandments for Love. And what do these commandments have to do with people saved by grace through faith and not by works? Works meaning keeping the law. So if we don't have to keep the law to be saved, then why are we keeping it? How does it apply to us? And today we consider that second commandment. So the title of the message is Confronting Our Idols. I'm not asking you if you have idols. I know you do. I know you do. So the question is, how do you discover what they are? And how do you confront them? That's where we're going today. And our text, of course, is back in Exodus chapter 20, where those commandments are first given. We're going to read verses 4 through 6 about the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What is an idol? The Hebrew word is pesel, and it means literally graven or carved image. think something, an image carved out of stone or wood or metal, and it represented a god. But false gods don't always require graven images. Modern idols rarely have them, and if they do, they're usually found on t-shirts. The best definition of idolatry is in the New City Catechism. Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. Idolatry is looking to any created thing for what only God can give. Well, what's the trouble with idols anyway? Well, here's the trouble with idols. A number of things. First, idols are desirable. We think idols are bad things, but that's not usually the case. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and our hopes. Idols are good and often necessary things that we turn into gods in our life. The key word in the commandment is make. You shall not make for yourself an idol. The maker is always in control of the object made, right? We make idols for ourselves because we desperately crave a little more happiness, a little more hopefulness, a little more security, a little more significance. So we're continually searching for people, things, causes that will deliver what we crave and what we need. And here's the catch. We want to be in control of these idols. And one of the interesting things, I've always thought about idols, those ancient idols that were literally, they represented gods, but they were carved out of stone or carved out of wood. We think of them as big, gigantic things, but mostly they were not. Mostly they were very tiny things. The kind of thing you could put in your pocket and carry around. So you could pull that little god out, that little idol out, and pray to that god when you needed to. But who's in charge? Well, you are. That's why idols are so desirable, because it gives you a little help from something you kind of control. Idols are desirable. We want our idols to deliver what they promise, but on our terms. And that never really works out, because idols are demanding. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, the King James Version it translates the Hebrew text not worship, but serve them. You shall not bow down or serve them. So the Hebrew word evad, if I remember right, is the word. I didn't write it down. I think that's what it is. But it means worship or serve. It depends on the context, on how it's translated. I doubt if any of us literally bow down to the idols of our lives. But if we serve anything or anyone more than God, then we are bowing down in our hearts, whether we realize it or not. That new girlfriend, that new boyfriend, perhaps does add a bit more happiness, a bit more security maybe, a little more significance to your life. But you know how boyfriends work, girlfriends work? They can be so demanding. You got to show up when they want you, right? And you find yourself serving that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that whatever your idol is. It's more demanding. All idols become more and more controlling and demanding of our time and our treasure and our affection. All idols demand to be served. And idols are disappointing. All idols overpromise and underdeliver. We are fooled into thinking that our idols can deliver what only God can deliver. Anything that must be created and sustained by a source outside itself cannot be God and cannot deliver what only God can. It seems silly to us that anyone would worship something made out of a piece of wood or a piece of metal or stone that's carried around and kind of taken care of and protected, and yet we invest an inordinate amount of time caring for the things that we count on for happiness. We fall into thinking that something we desperately desire, it may be a goal achieved, an object that is obtained, or another person's love won is going to bring us great joy and fulfill our deepest desires, only to find out in the end that idol can't deliver. The goal or the object or the person that we idolize is often a wonderful gift from God that we begin to love and desire and trust and expect more out of than it can possibly deliver. Romance today is one of the most common idols, I think. People think, if I just get the right boyfriend, the right girlfriend, the right spouse, if I find the right guy, if I find the right girl, if we come together, man, I'm going to be fulfilled. And that very easily moves this person that you love into a person that you're depending on, counting on for your happiness, for wholeness, for security, for significance. And you begin to elevate that person, and two things begin to happen when we do that. First, we get disappointed. We get frustrated because that person cannot deliver what only God can. And second, that person that we idolize gets frustrated because they realize they can never give you what you really want and what you need. They cannot do it. Idols produce, therefore, despair. Serving idols has consequences. And the first consequence, and the greatest consequence, is an idol gets in the way and cuts you off from the one true God, from His presence, from His blessing. The consequences then are passed on very often to the next generation. Addictions, they're passed on. Domestic violence, often passed on. Poverty, passed on. Greed, passed on. Racism, passed on. And all of those things have to do with idols. The sins of the fathers are passed on to the children in the form of the children imitating those sins and seeking the same idols. If we put other things before God and we serve Him only out of convenience, then what will our children do? Likely the same thing. Timothy Keller, the Presbyterian pastor in New York City, who's a theologian and author as well, he writes, there is a difference between sorrow and despair. Sorrow comes from losing one good thing among others. And you can find comfort that'll get you through it. Despair is inconsolable because it comes from losing an ultimate thing. When you lose the ultimate source of your meaning or hope, there are no alternative sources to turn to. It breaks your spirit. That's how you know, or one way you know, that something has become an idol to you. Because if it's taken away, if it's lost, it's not disappointing, it's not sadness, it's not sorrow, it's utter despair. And I think some set their sights on fleeting moments of joy and happiness that they can get from idols because they believe that's all there is. But there is more. There is a God who is eternal and intends for us to share in His glory forevermore. There is a God who cannot be lost to us. There is a God who will be with us now and forevermore. And finally, idols are despised by God, very specifically. In fact, He says something that's a little tricky to understand. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What does that mean? I mean, the dictionary definition of jealousy is, quote, resentment against a rival. But as it turns out, the original word comes from the old French, jalousie. You like my French? I made that up. It is an actual French word. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, though. Jalousie, something like that. Anyway, and it means enthusiasm and love and longing and zeal and fervor or devotion. And the Hebrew word for jealousy denotes this intense emotional reaction to any affront to God's sovereignty and glory. God doesn't want to share first place in your heart with anyone or anything. And he will not. He's not going to share credit for creating you in his own image. He's not going to share credit for saving you by his grace. He loves us, as the song goes, like a hurricane. He's jealous for you. He wants you. Well, if idols, there's problems with idols. How do we uncover idols in our lives? Well, I suggest three particular exercises that might help each one of us uncover idols. Number one, what do you daydream about? What do you wish you had that you don't have? What do you spend time thinking about and hoping for and wishing for because you think it's going to do what only God can do? Second, how do you spend your money? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. One mark of an idol is that you spend too much money on it. And a good thing becomes an idol when the demands on you exceed proper boundaries, like your spending. What do you daydream about? What do you spend your money on? And third, and the one that just got me last week, what prompts uncontrollable, unreasonable emotional outburst? What gets your goat, so to speak? What sends you over the edge emotionally into a raging anger or deep depression? If you're angry and you stay angry and you ask, is there something here that's just too important for me or to me? Something that I must have at all cost? That's a sign there might, this thing might be an idol for you. What do you daydream about? What do you spend your money on? And what prompts this uncontrollable emotion? And the big question, how do we confront our idols? Well, I want to suggest three ways that we confront our idols. Number one, call it what it is. It's not an obsession. It's not a bad habit. It's not an addiction. It could be all of those. But what it really is an idol to be confessed and an idol to be renounced before God. Second, some idols need to be killed. Some. Colossians 3:5 gives us a pretty good clue on what those kinds of idols are. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And Paul says, you got to put that kind of stuff to death. What does that mean, to put it to death? It means to put it out of your life completely. And third, love God more than God's gifts. Because many things that we turn into idols are not bad things at all, are certainly not things we want to put to death. But they're things that we cannot begin to love more than we love God. It's not necessary to love your spouse or your kids or even your career less. But you've got to love God more. Far more. To go back to that Colossians 3 passage, the first four verses, the apostle says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, then you also will appear. When he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So our life has got to be built on, planned around Christ. No one else, nothing else can take that primary place in our hearts and our lives. To quote Tim Keller again, he says, the only way to free ourselves from the destructive influence of counterfeit gods is to turn back to the true one, the living God, who revealed himself both at Mount Sinai and on the cross. He's the only Lord who, if you find him, can truly fulfill you. And if you fail him, can truly forgive you. And that's a big thing. Because most idols, if you fail them, they're going to reject you. But the Lord God, the true God, loves you so much that he comes to you, he gives himself to you before you ever deserve it, before any obedience happens, before anything. And if you stumble, if you fall into the ditch of sin, he comes to pick you up and to pour out his mercy and his grace on you and encourage you to go down the road with him. Well, how do we build love? Because I think the key thing here when it comes to idols in our lives is loving God most. Loving God more and more and more. How does that happen? Well, spiritual disciplines are forms of worship. And it's worship that is the final way to replace idols in our heart. That's why God says, don't bow down to any idols. Don't serve them. Don't worship them. So we must engage in worship of the one true God. And as we experience him, then our love for him begins to increase. And spiritual disciplines, they must be practiced not as a means of just learning more about God. They must not be practiced as obligations to be done and kind of checked off, but as a means of experiencing the presence of God, the voice of God speaking into our lives, and the love of God being poured into our hearts. And there's many spiritual disciplines. I mean, we usually focus on just a few, but there are many. But some that I think are key to increasing our love for God would be these four. Prayer and Bible reading on your own. That quiet time set aside daily where you read slow and you listen for God to speak to you and you read his word and you pray as you read so that this prayer deal becomes a two-way street and you're hearing God and he's pouring his promises into your life and he's challenging you to repent of sin and he's reminding you of his grace and his love. That kind of Bible reading that happens daily is a means of experiencing God that can increase your love for God. Praising God in community, as we gathered to do before the sermon today. As each song becomes not only the means of you expressing your faith, which it is, and the means of expressing your love for God, which it is, your gratitude to God, and to glorify God, but what these songs are supposed to be, I think, are corporate community prayers that we utter to God. And third, serving and giving. Those two kind of go together. Experiencing God working through you and keeping him first in your finances. And we begin to see our love for God increase. And finally, small group Bible study and prayer. It's a different way to experience God through spiritual friendship. Now, can I guarantee your love's going to increase if you engage in those spiritual disciplines? No. But if you do with the right heart, it's going to give God room to reveal himself to you, to speak to you, for you to grow in your faith. And growing in your faith must always be coupled with growing in your love for God. And that's how we battle the idols that tend to sneak into our lives. Well, I deleted an app on my phone, my iPhone, the other day. It was the app that took me directly to my team's fan gripe board. They don't call it that, but that's what it is. And it's not a sin to go there. It's not. I mean, that's fine. Believe me, spent way too much time there, which is why I ended the app, because when it's on my phone, I'm always got access to share a complaint or, you know, whatever. It fed my tendency to turn something that's not a bad thing. I mean, it's just basketball. I mean, it's not a bad thing. But to turn it into an idol, for it to be too important. But that's not the end of it, of course. But it's a start. It's something. It's a way to distance myself a little bit from something that became just a wee bit too important to me and to turn my heart more toward God. It's not the end of it, but it's something. So So I watched their game yesterday. It was a test. The sermon was already done. And I watched that game, and I didn't go crazy. There was no anger, no mean comments. Of course, we won by 20 points, so it wasn't, it wasn't much of a test. The test will come when we lose another one in overtime. Then can I keep it together? Then can I keep it in perspective? Then can I enjoy without letting it eat me up? After all, it's just a game. It really is just a game. It's not my God. I must not let basketball or anything else or anyone else become so obsessively important that Christ becomes somehow pushed to second in my life. Idolatry is not one sin among many, but what is fundamentally wrong with the human heart. The motivation behind anything that we do that is wrong is idolatry. The central principle of the Bible is the rejection of idolatry in order to embrace the one true, living, eternal God. In other words, we never break the other commandments yet to come in the coming weeks without first breaking commandment number one and number two. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourselves an idol. In the early church, it was common for those being baptized to publicly renounce Satan and false gods before pronouncing their faith in Christ and then being baptized. Are there idols in your heart that need to be renounced? Are there good gifts from God that need to be appreciated but not worshipped? Is it time for us to pray and sing and serve the Lord with a whole heart, with a love that He deserves? Yes. Yes, it is. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, one true living God who created all things and sustains all things, sustain our own hearts and our faith. Help us, Lord God, to be brave enough, honest enough, to identify the idols that creep into our souls. Help us, Lord God, to put them in perspective, and when they're truly evil, to get rid of them altogether. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll pour out Your Spirit upon us in a way would not just bless us, but would increase our love for You. In Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, here's the blessing. May you renounce any and all idols in your life and be fully devoted to the one true living God. Amen.